If we go into the book of Colossians, then we're going to read in chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You'll be able to follow along up there. And it says this, and I want you to think about this for a moment, because I'm doing a study right now on the poetry of the Bible. And one of the things that I was thinking about last night as I was doing a little reading late before bed was these parallelisms, like in the book of Psalms, that are made to emphasize, and some of them are triple, double parallelisms, some of them are triple parallelisms, some of them are kind of steps, and some of them are added emphasis, and there's just all kinds of stuff there. And it's actually pretty fascinating sometimes. One of the points that really struck me for whatever reason was that if something is said more than once, it's because it's really important, okay? So the Bible is not just wasting words. It's all there for a reason. So another place in the Bible says that everything is kind of confirmed through two or three witnesses, whether it be testimony or anything else. So when you see something in the Bible more than once, it's very important. Like if you go into John chapter 3 and it talks about being born again, there's about three places within a matter of verses where it says you must be born again. So we know that we're talking about something very important here. And look at Colossians 3, 15 through 17 with me and tell me what you see several times. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So y'all are part of one body. Look at your neighbor and say, you're part of me. Amen. That may be a little scary. And be thankful. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, remember, words count, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what we see here is three times in a very brief series of verses where the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Colossians, says that you need to be thankful. Now, the Apostle Paul was versed in the Old Testament teachings. He was a highly educated man, a scholar in his community, from his education under the great scholar Gamaliel. And so his thinking was probably greatly influenced by Old Testament writings. So he would probably naturally be repetitive in the way that he would write things. And a lot of the stuff that he would say would probably be heavy influenced by paradigms that come out of the Old Testament and ways that things were said. But all of that aside, remember this. In three times in just a matter of verses, he says that we need to be thankful. 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 If you want to sometime, I'm not going to ask you to do it right now because I don't want to ruin the rest of the church service. You can look at your neighbor and say, am I a thankful person? All right? Don't do it now, okay? Because I want the church service to remain happy today. All right? So the first thing I want to encourage you to do today is I want you to start your Thanksgiving with gratitude. Start your Thanksgiving with gratitude. Psalm 118:24 says this. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I know a lot of you already get up in the morning, and the first thing that you do is that you declare that this is the day that God made. This isn't just a random, haphazard day. This is a day full of God's plans and God's intentions. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. This is a decision that I'm making. Gratitude is always a decision. Gratitude is a decision for the people who want to follow Jesus Christ and be blessed. Gratitude is a decision for people who want to follow Jesus Christ and be blessed. These words of Eleanor Roosevelt came to me, and they ring true. And it says, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices that one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. So one person testified one time from the front here that He began to grow and mature and be set free when he took responsibility for his actions. When he realized that his problems in life that he had been pushing off on everybody else up to that point, I have this problem because of that person. I have this pain because of that person. I have this problem because of that person. When he took ownership of these things and realized that he was the one responsible for his own life, then suddenly he started being set free in different parts of his life. So we have to take responsibility for our lives. But if you look at 2 Samuel 19:7, we see a situation where a choice had to be made to change one's attitude, or else there would be dire consequences. And the story behind these verses is that King David had a son named Absalom who had rebelled against him and the kingdom. And he had gathered a lot of people behind him, grumblers and complainers and unhappy, negative people. And they actually formed an army after a while. And he thought he was completely right in what he was doing. The only problem was the blessing of God was not with him. You know, sometimes I have thought I was right, but I was completely wrong. Isn't that right? And so, anyway, ultimately what happened was David's army, because of the word of the Lord, through the prophet and prophetic advice on how to go about strategically retreating and then attacking and so forth, he defeated Absalom's army. Joab, the commander of David's army, while David stayed behind, actually defeated Absalom's army and the young man Absalom, who David wanted spared, even though his son had been so wicked, so evil, even to the point of taking David's wives and sleeping with them just to make a point that he completely despised his own father and to the uttermost. David still wanted him spared, but nevertheless, he was slain in battle in the forest. His hair got caught in a tree when he was trying to escape on his mount. His long, beautiful hair that he had got caught in the branches of an oak tree, and Joab came along, and I think it was Joab, if I'm not mistaken, and thrust three spears into him and killed the young man. And so when that word came back, David went into mourning. He just mourned and he mourned and he mourned. And Joab, this is the situation when he's mourning. He's not thanking his army for saving his life. What actually has happened, he's making his military feel ashamed of the victory that they have attained to save his life. And Joab comes to him and says this, "Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." So David's saying, pull yourself together and get out there and do what you need to do. You need to be grateful. You need to thank these people for saving your life. You need to get your eyes off of this situation and put your eyes on something else. You need to make a choice right now, or things are going to get really, really bad for you. So in other words, we can dwell upon the wrong things and have bad results as a result of that. So every day we get to choose to be thankful or resentful. Think about that. Every single day we get to choose to be thankful or to be resentful. And generally, resentful people have unresolved issues that go clear back to their childhood that they need to let go of. Listen, I know there's a lot of people that have had really rough childhoods, but here you are right now, and now you need to make a choice. You need to make it just like the rest of us do. Are we going to be thankful to God, or are we not going to be thankful to God? So every day we get to choose to be thankful or to be resentful. You only get one chance at this. There's only one life, all right? And the way that we live this life is going to affect a lot of people. And it may be even affect the epitaph on our tombstone. I don't know, maybe. He meant well, something like that, you know. Next point I want to make is this, is that we need to do everything during Thanksgiving with a sense of gratitude. You might as well just go ahead and decide now, because Thanksgiving is going to come whether you like it or not, all right? And so do everything during Thanksgiving with a sense of gratitude. Now let's go back to Colossians again. It says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns with spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. So what we're seeing here is that the richness of God dwelling in you through Jesus Christ is partly at least manifested through your gratitude toward Him. A thankful heart is rich in Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, that means what you're saying, well, if I ain't got anything good to say, I'm not even going to speak at all. Well, that ain't right either, according to the word. All right? I mean, in every way, we are held accountable. Just because you can't say anything positive and choose to remain silent doesn't make you righteous. You see, we have a responsibility for total transformation, and part of it is not only by grace, but it's by our own choosing. Are we going to be grateful people? Do we choose to be grateful people? So it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, word or deed, word or deed, what comes out of your mouth or what you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All right? So you think right now here at Victory Fellowship that one person who you just don't like very much, all right? So a lot of you got a picture in your mind immediately, all right? Your interactions with them need to be grateful interactions. Now that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? But God doesn't tell us to do anything that we are not capable of doing through His grace. And I'm held just as accountable as you are. So listen, I've got things I've got to work through as well. So we're on a journey together. We're on a journey unto godliness, a journey unto Christ together, a journey unto transformation. And the more I'm transformed, the more it's going to bless my family as well. You've heard my joke probably 5 or 6 times, but I love this joke about the man who went and got some anti-anxiety medication. And a few weeks later, the doctor said, well, is it having any effect on you? He said, well, I can't tell that it's having any effect on me, but it's sure settling everybody else down around me. All right? So how we behave, what we think, what we're going through, it affects other people as well. So let's make not only our own life better, let's make everybody else's life better too. All right? So giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Educate yourself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interact with people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that you do, you should do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no departmentalization. Everything in our life is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippians 4:6-7 says this. Don't be anxious about anything. Do we have any anxious people here? Don't be anxious about, in the words of Bob Newhart, stop it. All right? He was a great counselor. This was his counsel every time. Well, I'm experiencing so much anxiety. Stop it. Well, I've got these habits that I need to break. Stop it. All right? That was his advice. Just stop it. All right? Now, what I'm saying is this. Don't be anxious about anything. This isn't irrational. This is loaded and powerful. It says, but in everything, how do you get rid of that anxiety? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, a lot of people are just, even their prayers are anxiety ridden. You see, it's not blessed to be an anxiety-ridden intercessor. But if you want to make sure that your prayers aren't just anxiety out loud, then you need to mix them with thankfulness for all of the good and wonderful things that you have that far outweigh the things that you're still up against. And what will happen if you do that? If you'll change your prayers to prayers that include gratitude and thankfulness that overwhelm all the fears and anxieties, what is going to be the result of that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that means you can't find a book that's going to really explain it to you how it just works, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus, because there is the supernatural invading the natural. It doesn't make sense. It just is, because you did what you were supposed to do. So be a grateful person of prayer, and it will overwhelm the fear, and it will cause you to begin to experience that sense of security in your heart and mind that comes from Jesus Christ. And listen, we all need to be secure people, right? I spent a lot of years battling my own insecurities and making everybody else's life rougher because of my insecurities, and it's time for us all to grow together, right? It's a good journey for us to link arms on and to go on together. You don't have to, you've sat under my ministry for a long time now. You know that I'm trying to be pretty transparent with you. I try not to pretend like I don't have similar battles as you have, or at least have had them at one time or another, probably something similar to what you've had. So we're on this journey together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. You need to get that right. Say it right, just like I did, all right? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this: give thanks in all circumstances. Boy, isn't that an emotional mindful? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, God says that we can find a reason to be grateful in every circumstance if we look hard enough. But have you seen these before? You know what I'm talking about? These are 3D pictures. And I've gotten to where I can stare at those things and I can look right past the picture and I can see the image right in the middle of it. And on that one right there, the image is a person on a horse that's rearing back up in the air with their hooves. But you can't see it right now. It's just a lot of clutter, isn't it? Let's go to the next one. Look at that, just a brick wall. But if you look at it just right, of course you got to take my word for it from here because you're at the wrong angle. But trust me, I've stared at these things forever. There is a face that comes right out of that brick wall, and you can't see it now. It just looks like a bunch of bricks. But the point of the matter is this, is that just because you don't see it right now does not mean it's not there. Now, science will tell you that, but it's not necessarily true. Just because you don't see it, it's not there. Well, that's ridiculous. I don't see air, but I know it's there, or else I'd be sitting here choking in front of you. But these are called 3D images, and when you stare at them just right, and I suspected they wouldn't show as well on the screen here because of the angle that we're at and everything else. But if you look at them and you know how to look past all the clutter, you can see an incredible image that rises up out of there. And that's kind of the way it is with gratitude. There's all this clutter in life trying to distract you all the time, all of these negative things that are trying to get your attention and keep your mind on the wrong things. But if you can look past that, just like if you look at this image in a book in front of you, you learn to look past the image and all of a sudden something beautiful comes into focus. If you learn to look past all of that so you can see the forest even though there's trees in the way, then you will begin to experience gratitude in your life. There is always something to be grateful for. I don't know how many of you ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? It was Pastor Jim, Judy's husband, who's with the Lord now. It was his favorite movie in the whole wide world. And you remember when the young Jewish man went to the rabbi and he said, "Is there a blessing for the czar?" And the rabbi said, "Well, certainly." He said, "May the Lord bless him and keep him far away from us." So there was even a blessing for the czar, something you can be grateful for. You might think, "Pastor Mike, you're just asking a lot. I just don't know if I can do this." Now, if you've heard me do this before, don't give it away, but I want you to do this. I want you just to raise your hand as high as you can, all right? Just raise your hand as high as you can. You don't all have to do it. Whoever wants to do it can. Just raise your hand as high as you can. All right, just keep it there. You got it marked. You got that little line in there. Okay, raise it up higher. Raise it up a little bit higher. Look at that, you cheaters. All of you could raise it higher. Why didn't you do that the first time? Okay, right? Just because you say that you can't do something doesn't mean that you can't do it, right? So that's the way it is in Christ. He's always challenging us to rise up a little bit higher. If you choose to obey God, you can stretch yourself to find reason to be grateful about anything. Listen, you might say, Pastor Mike, you're ridiculous. You have no idea what I've been through. No, I really don't. I don't know how it felt for you, even if it's the same thing I've been through, because I don't understand your emotions, your circumstances, your help systems, all of that stuff. All I can tell you is this. My son drowned in a swimming pool. And I can tell you that through all of the emotional devastation that I experienced, I found reasons to worship God. And I found reasons to be grateful. I was grateful that we spent that last morning together in prayer. I was grateful for all the days that we had had together. But let me just tell you something that seems just so weird. But I was grateful that he died here at home instead of in the middle of Siberia, because we were missionaries at the time and made a lot of trips into the middle of Russia. And I just couldn't imagine what it had been like trying to wrap my boy up and get him through all of the borders of the collapsing Soviet Union of the time. I was grateful. I was grateful. I was grateful. Brothers and sisters, there is always a way that we can be grateful. So I just want to encourage you during Thanksgiving, when you're with family members and you've got a lot of history with them, and it's not always as happy as the history you have with some of the church members that you're sitting next to because you chose to this morning. Don't do anything out of bitterness or resentment this Thanksgiving, but out of sincere, heartfelt gratitude. We can do this. We can manage this. We can pull this off together. Now, finally, God rewards grateful people. He really does. And sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot, spiritually speaking, because we are ungrateful and resentful. But Psalm 50:23 says this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." Let me read that one more time. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies God. It may be a sacrifice to be grateful, to be thankful in light of everything that you have gone through. But if you do, it glorifies God. And if you will, you'll experience the salvation of God in your life. Salvation in the Hebrew is the word yesha in this particular instance, and it means deliverance, it means rescue, it means salvation, it means safety, it means welfare. You know, we were talking in men's group this week in the bait of Satan, you know, how to deal with offenses and so forth, that Jesus, on a couple of number of different times, he said that we need to pray for our enemies. And in Matthew 5, Matthew 18, he went as far as to say this in these two scriptures, that if somebody has an issue with us personally, or if we have an issue with somebody personally, then we should take the initiative personally to try to be reconciled to that person. Wow, that's a lot of responsibility. That means there's no out. There's not a loophole. Either way, my responsibility is, whether they're offended me and I don't consider myself offended at them, or whether I'm offended at them, whether they know it or not, it's my responsibility to take the initiative to be the reconciler. Why? Because I am called to be a minister of reconciliation. That means I need to take my job seriously. Doesn't mean that they're going to forgive you, but at least you did, in sincerity of heart, your part to try to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was really fascinating to us that it tells us to pray for our enemies. Why didn't he even tell me to pray for my mama and daddy? But he tells me to pray for my enemies. Now that's pretty deep. Maybe it's just because we're taking for granted the fact that we're going to pray for our mamas and our daddies and our brothers and our sisters and all of the friends who love us back the way that we love them. In fact, the Bible says it's actually easy to love people who love you. It's not a challenge, really. The real challenge is to love people who don't love you, right? That's what's challenging. And the Bible says you need to pray for your enemies. It didn't say for me to pray for my mama, pray for my daughter and all that stuff. Maybe it just takes it for granted. Or maybe it just takes for granted that if I'm walking in obedience to Christ, that the blessings of Abraham, the blessings of Deuteronomy 28, apply to them. And I should just be thanking God every day that he keeps his promises over them, right? So now I'm challenged in my prayer life. I'm supposed to change the focus. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to change the focus of my prayers. Praise God. Which is, it's a challenge to me, okay? Because I've been praying for a lot of years, exceptionally, faithfully, for the people I like and who like me too. And now the Lord says I need to start praying for the ones who don't like me very much. And I say, yes, Lord, I'm getting the message. Deuteronomy 28, 45 through 48, it's a pretty heavy scripture, and it says the following. Look at your neighbor and say, this doesn't apply to you, of course. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you. Well, that's worse, Brother Tobert, than the part that says all these blessings will pursue you and overtake you. This is what happens if we don't do what God wants. It says, all of these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you're destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything. And this is talking about generations. This, you know, no matter what anybody says, what we do doesn't just affect us. Our decisions affect other people, and they can affect the generations. And, you know, Grandpa Allen and Grandma Julie, they know what I'm talking about. When I first met them, you know, they were just like boyfriend and girlfriend. And now they've raised like four kids and they've got the next generation in church with them. You know, they've got their granddaughter in church with them. And so all of a sudden, this stuff becomes really alive to us. I know they think like me. I think about it when it comes to my granddaughter who's coming along, that my decisions are really, really important because it affects the prosperity and the blessing of them that I walk righteously and uprightly, and I'm willing to be stretched and challenged in the areas that are really difficult for me. I've been praying for a long time for all of those people who love me back, but now I'm challenged to thank God for him taking care of my family. And then turn the focus of my prayers around and start praying for the people who don't like me at all. Wow. I hope you'll join me on this journey because it'll be transformational for all of us if we can really get a hold of it. So the ungrateful heart does not acknowledge the good that they've received from God or people. They serve people and Jesus with a bad attitude and they reap a just reward. But the truly grateful person is rewarded more and more. Brothers and sisters, we can all change. Because on one hand we say nothing is impossible with God, except that my attitude would change. No, nothing is impossible with God. So the same miracle power that I'm holding up for every other area of my life, I'm holding it up for God to bring to completion the work that he's begun in me in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, God is working on me. God is working on me. Amen. Two things I find that defeat the believer more than anything else: unforgiveness and ungratefulness. Unforgiveness and ungratefulness. Unforgiveness and ungratefulness. Joe Theismann enjoyed an illustrious 12-year career as a quarterback for the Washington Redskins, and he led the team to two Super Bowl appearances, winning in 1983 before losing the following year. When a leg injury forced him out of football in 1985, he was entrenched in the record books as Washington's all-time leading passer. Still, the tail end of Theismann's career taught him a bitter lesson. He said, "I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether I hit Art Monk in the number 8 or in the number 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, griping about my shoes, griping about practice times, griping about everything. Today, I wear 2 rings. The winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those 2 rings was my attitude. It makes all the difference in the whole wide world, whatever your attitude is." This is Emmanuel over here. I see Emmanuel at work sometimes. He's got a red hat on. You know, he's doing his job. And you know the thing, Emmanuel, raise your hand just so you can see you. And I think last time I talked to Emmanuel, I said something along these lines, is that he always has a good attitude at work. You know, he's just always pleasant, always has a good attitude. And I believe that's part of the reason that he's been given more responsibility and part of the reason that he's going to be given even more responsibility. But, and it's not like he has the easiest job in the whole wide world. He's kind of that middle guy where, you know, if things on the line aren't going well, you know, he can get chewed out for it, you know, or be held accountable for it. And things don't always go well. I mean, you've probably seen some horrendous messes all over the floor, where things really were not working out the way that they were supposed to. But he has a good attitude, and I just love that about him. We always talk about Ed Main, you know. You know what I like about Ed? I know it bothers Ed probably when we call him up and everything like that and brag on him, but, you know, Ed always has a good attitude. At least I don't know what he's like at home. But, you know, when he's around us, he always has a good attitude. By the way, Lisa, this is Pam, okay? And her husband's name is Gary and not Larry, okay? Can you believe, Christina, that I got somebody's name wrong? I mean, just unbelievable, unheard of that I would do something like that. But listen to this last illustration. I just want you to get this for a minute. You're going to be a hummingbird or you're going to be a vulture? Because there's a difference between the two. Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. All vultures see is rotting meat because that's what they look for. They thrive on that diet, but hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals and instead they look for the colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vultures live on what was and they live on the past, and they fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life and they fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what it is looking for, and we all do. Now, if you will develop a grateful heart, I'm promising you that God will reward you with an abundance of life that you cannot even imagine. Let me say that again because I want you to get a hold of this. This is really true. My life has been changed by this and I'm focused on this all the time because this was not the way that I was naturally. But if you will develop a grateful attitude, no matter what the circumstances that you're in, and avoid that negativity and that criticism and everything else that comes out so naturally, God will reward you with an abundance of life that you can't even imagine. And you might say, "Pastor Mike, how can you say that? I can't even imagine it." Because the Bible says exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. So as I've said so many times before, you think you're creative. You're not as creative as God. Well, I can think of a lot of ways that God can bless me. God can think of more. God can think of better. God can give you a life that's better than your dream life. You can be so content, so fulfilled with what you have around you that all you can do is just thank God all the time. I've had this experience in my life. I love my wife. We've been through the highs and the lows and everything else. But I am so grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ that mostly through His grace, secondly through her grace, and thirdly through a little bit of my own work too, she has been married to me for 32 years, praise God. And you know how it is, men. We just, as we get older, we get a little more introspective and we get grateful. Amen. Grateful. Yes, amen, Alan. I love you, brother. You're a good brother. Amen. It's just always been kind of easy going for you and Julie, hasn't it? Oh, no. You guys have been through some hard times, too. But you made quality decisions. I mean, if you ever are discouraged and think, I can't do this anymore, talk to Alan and Julie, because they've been through some really hard times, and they've found their way with Jesus' help. Amen. And I know that you can do it too. So I just want to challenge you today in closing. I want to challenge you with this. Start a new lifestyle of thinking about as well as acting and speaking out your gratitude this Thanksgiving. Start it this Thanksgiving. Say, this Thanksgiving is going to change my life. I'm going to be different forever. And push back those negative thoughts. Say no in the name of Jesus. Do what I do a lot of times, where a negative thought comes into my mind and say, Satan, you take that back. That's not my thought. I'm a holy, righteous man of God. That came from you. You're trying to make me think that I'm thinking this and I'm not. It came out of your head and you whispered it in my ear, and I'm not going to take ownership of it or repeat it or anything else. I'm a grateful, thankful man of God. I've been blessed, and we are training ourselves more and more and more to be like that and to speak these things out of our mouths. So if you have a grateful attitude towards somebody or a grateful thought or a positive thought toward another person, let me say that again. If you have a grateful thought or a positive thought towards somebody else, then for heaven's sakes, don't keep it to yourself. Share it with that person. They need to hear it. And after you do, if they fell over and fainted, wait for them to get back up again and say it again so they can know it was real and it was really from you. Let's stand to our feet and we're going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the altar care workers to come up to the front.